Good morning. Welcome. It's the Bible study. It's the Friday Bible study. You're on KFUO. The Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO, is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us. Congratulations. You've almost made it through another week. The weekend is upon us. Well, not only the weekend, but summer has fled. Definitely fall-like weather. 37 for the low tonight. Really? Are you kidding me? 37? Weren't we just experiencing a heat wave here in St. Louis, Pastor Roglin?
Oh, yeah.
37? Oh, I'm not ready for this.
I am.
That's how you temper a Friday with a weather forecast like that. How you doing, my friend? Pastor Matt Roglin serves at Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. What's going on?
Not a whole lot right now, but we've got some exciting things coming up in our church and in our circuit.
What exciting things happen at church? Oh, surely you jest.
Oh, yes, they do.
Well, for example, what?
Well, for one, in our circuit, we're doing a circuit convocation, and it's going to be over at Salem Lutheran Church in Blackjack. And on the 27th of October, at 8:30 in the morning till 11, I think, and it's going to be called God and Country, for lack of a better term, but it's going to be similar to the Lutheran Hour Ministries thing on the intersection of church and state. We'll be talking a little bit about how you can be a good Christian and a good citizen in America today, and Dr. Bierman from the seminary will be there.
Yeah, good guy.
And that should be a real exciting opportunity, and that's open to the public.
Well, if you listen to the culture, the answer to that question about can you be a good Christian and a good citizen at the same time is yes, if you keep your mouth shut. Have you noticed that?
Yeah, I have heard that or noticed that. That it's kind of like, yeah, but you shouldn't. In other words, you can be a good citizen, but don't be a Christian. Keep them separate.
Yeah, keep that stuff to yourself, mister.
Yeah.
You know, and this is what our text in Acts 3 is about today, this public ministry that's going on. You know, from the very first moments after the ascension, this ministry goes public and goes public in a real big way.
Yeah.
But yet today, yeah, I don't know. Are we as public as we should be, do you think, Pastor Roglin?
Oh, definitely not as we should be, and I think we have a lot of resistance to it today, and it's very difficult to figure out how to balance that, being a good Christian and making sure that you stand up for what you believe in and affect. In some ways, we have a wonderful opportunity since we, you know, elect our own leaders and we, and that kind of thing. We can shape it a little bit more than some countries where they don't have much of a choice. But yet we don't take the advantage very often.
Before we pray and begin the lesson in Acts 3 today, just a quick programming note. Because of some personal family responsibilities, I have to depart a bit early today. So the Ask the Pastor program today will be an encore presentation. It will not be live. Pastor Lane Berglund was our guest. We're going to repeat that one. I have to take my wife out I'd like to take her out to lunch, but I'm going to take her out for it. It seems like these days, you know, with everything that's going on, you'd rather take your wife out to lunch, but you got to take her out to have a test instead.
Yeah.
Well, you know, so goes life when you get to this age, I guess.
Yeah, I suppose.
So if you would remember that as you pray this morning, I would appreciate that.
Certainly. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for even the cooler and the rainier weather that we have here in St. Louis. We know that you provide for all we need through sunshine and through rain, and you take care of us, and we thank you for that. We thank you for another day to serve you by serving our neighbor. We thank you for another day to study your word and to grow in our faith and our knowledge. And we ask, Lord, that you be with Roland and his wife as she goes through a test today, and help the doctors and nurses to be able to take care of her and come to conclusions that are needed to in order to help her. Be with Roland as he takes care of her and attends to her this day as well. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. 505-780-1800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. Yeah, they're going to treat her like a hamster. They're going to put her in a big wheel and make her run for a while, I think.
Oh, okay.
One of those stress test things, something like that.
Sure.
All right, so here we are, Acts chapter 3. That's our assignment for today, beginning at verse 1. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask for alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And let's pause there.
Sure.
At the end of verse 10. Okay, now if I had to pick a summary for this chapter of Acts, if I was thinking about this, it might be careful for what you ask. Because, what do you think? Be careful for what you ask.
Well, how so? I'm curious to why.
Because we ask for the things that we think we need, and so often we get things that are radically different from what we've asked for.
Sure. He asked for money, and he got something that I think he would agree was much better.
Oh, really? The guy had a steady income. He's got no job now.
He's got, I guess you could look at it that way.
Yeah.
But he's jumping up and down and praising God, and now he has the ability to do much more than just sit at a gate and beg. And be able to have an income probably undoubtedly much more than what he got just begging.
Well, if you look back at some of the other people who received miracles, these great healing miracles, you have the man blind from birth who gets disowned by his parents and thrown out of the temple.
Uh-huh.
No, but he's healed. Lazarus is dead. But as soon as he's brought back to life, the plots begin to kill him.
Right.
So, I don't know if miracles are good things.
Well, you can look at pretty much anything in a negative way, I suppose.
Well, you can call me a cynic, sure.
Well, what's he doing, though? He's jumping up and down and praising God, right?
Well, true.
At least right now.
Well, sure.
Because he's been wanting this his whole life. Hasn't he?
I don't know. I don't know. Sometimes I think, Pastor, people get resigned to their fate. They sort of fall into that, why me? What did I ever do? And just stay there.
I suppose.
Because he's not looking. I mean, perhaps you can bring some clarity to this, Pastor, because in the text it doesn't say whether or not this man is familiar with Peter and John, though I think if you look at verse 3, you might say that he may have known something about them. But if he knows about Jesus and the miracles, and if he's been present at the temple when all this business was going on about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the 40 days after that point, what happened on Pentecost, because this is after the fact now, he doesn't really seem to ask them for anything other than what his immediate need is. Give me a couple of bucks.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's interesting because it says, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John. And I think of when I hear that, and then then he has to tell him, tell the man to look at them, you know. And I think of the times when people are asking for money, you know, like maybe on the side of the road, or even more, you know, less about begging, but just asking for, you know, selling something at a grocery store or whatever. And if we don't have the money, or if we don't want to be bothered, we just kind of look straight ahead and walk right past them, you know. And I think of that when I read these words, because you know, Peter and John actually did take the time to look at him, you know, even though they didn't have the silver or gold to give him. They didn't walk past. They looked right at him and said, "Hey, look at us. And I, you know, I have something even better to give you. I have something else. I don't have silver or gold, which is what you're asking for. But I have something special." And he heals him.
Yeah, because it says, and he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. Well, the something has to be, his expectation was for
money.
Like I said, a couple of bucks. So
right.
he's not asking to be healed. That's what I find really interesting, is that, you know, he's got his agenda. Give me a couple of bucks. And I don't know that Peter... Do you think Peter went to the temple this morning looking for this guy so that he could have an opportunity to heal someone? Or is this a matter of happenstance, a matter of circumstance?
It seems like it's more of a matter of happenstance. I mean, I don't think he was going to say, "Hey, I'm going to heal somebody today." It doesn't seem like that. I mean, I may be wrong, but we're not told either way.
Well, it says that they laid him daily at the gate of the temple, so I mean,
right.
the regulars probably knew who he was.
He probably was expecting to see the man,
you know.
But maybe, you know, maybe he was thinking that he was going to heal him, maybe he wasn't. I don't know. We're not really told.
Right.
But I would guess that maybe that just kind of came to him, you know.
Well,
and maybe it was something similar to what I feel like when I go buy somebody and I have just enough money to go and get what I need at the grocery store, and somebody's standing there at the door, and I feel like, oh, I really should help them. Or if I'm in the car, and somebody's standing by the side of the road, you know, by the turnoff or whatever, and they really would like to, and I don't really have anything on me, I feel guilty, you know. And maybe he thought, oh, well, I wish I had some money for him. Hey, wait, I got something better.
yeah, possibly. But, you know, this moment here, in this regular day, ordinary day, everybody's just going about their business. The folks that normally bring the lame man have brought him and put him where they usually put him. It's a daily occurrence. You know, Peter and John are going up to the temple at the appointed hour to pray, just regular stuff, routine business. And no one expects anything to happen.
Right.
But yet, you know, this great miracle occurs.
Yeah, he definitely takes them by surprise. And perhaps he takes himself by surprise. Perhaps he didn't think he was going to do that, but then all of a sudden, you know, moved by the Holy Spirit, says, "In the name of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he's healed.
So how do these post-ascension miracles, this is probably the other than the conversion of the 3,000 at Pentecost, just in chapter 2, what do these miracles do? Do they serve as an analogy for something?
Well, every single time that it happens, they serve as a you know, pointing again to Christ, because the people, they look at these men and they say, "Oh, wow, this is great." And the first thing they do is, "It's not by my power that this is happening." The first thing they say, "This is not by my power. This is by God's power. This is by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ." And they use it as a teaching moment to point to Christ. And sometimes, especially in these first couple chapters of Acts, Peter says, "This is done in the name of Jesus Christ, whom you crucified." He likes to say that a lot in Acts.
I noticed, yeah.
You know, whom you crucified, but God raised him from the dead, and he is risen and ascended, and it's by his power that they were saved, this person was healed. Peter is very good about this now. And, you know, it's such a sharp contrast to the lessons that we've been having on Sunday mornings in the book of Mark recently, where the disciples can't drive out a demon in his name, even though they had earlier in the same book, they had done it. Now they can't, you know, and they can't. They get mad at somebody else for driving out demons in their name because he's not one of them. You know, now they have the confidence. Now they have the Holy Spirit. Now they have the understanding, the greater understanding that they didn't have when Jesus was still here. You know, he promised that Holy Spirit, and then he sent that Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And so it's not that they don't make any mistakes now, but you can see the definite difference between them here and in the book of Mark particularly. It's just in my mind right now because we've been going through it on the Sunday pericopes. But you can see such a sharp contrast in Peter, James, and John particularly, and the other disciples.
So which do you think is the more flash miracle here, making a lame man walk or converting 3,000 people with a single sermon? Or is it unfair to grade miracles?
Well, I think it's a little unfair to grade them. The more valuable for the kingdom of God is potentially, you know, thinking about the converting 3,000 with a single sermon. You know, the Holy Spirit is working as he will, and in a sense, this lame man walking is the beginning of a powerful sermon and probably a pretty good attention getter too. And so he continues to work through this one miracle. Okay, so maybe 3,000 people weren't converted in that one day, but how many people does this former lame man meet now that he can tell about what happened to him and help them to do the same thing that Peter and John were doing, pointing to Christ, and it was by the power of Christ, the guy who they killed
yeah.
and God raised from the dead and who died for our sins. This is a pretty good attention getter for future sermons.
It's an attention getter, or is it a distraction? Because, you know, I mean, we are human beings after all, and easily distracted by things shiny. You know, see, so what really is the miracle here? Is it the obvious thing, the man is healed? Or what is the real miracle that's taking place?
Well, I mean, definitely there's a miracle in the fact that he's getting up and walking, but the fact that he's hearing about Jesus Christ is the important thing that's going on here. That he's coming in contact with the name of Christ and praising God for for receiving these gifts, the gifts that God is giving him. So you know, it can be a distraction, and it's one of the reasons why Jesus was always saying, don't tell anyone. Because that wasn't what he was here for primarily. He was here primarily to save us from sin, to heal us in the ultimate way, from death to life, to eternal life. And so, yeah, it can be a distraction as people focus in on Peter and John as miracle workers, as magicians, as opposed to focusing in on Christ, and yet that is exactly why Peter is very quickly to point to Christ as the real healer.
Well, what type of restoration is this man in need of? Obviously, he needs his legs restored so that he can walk around again, but is there a greater restoration that he needs that's really more important than his legs being restored?
Well, he needs to, be refocused as he is, become utterly dependent and on everybody, and has, like you said, resigned himself to the fact that he is a beggar, and this is the only way he can receive any food or whatever. But he needs to realize that he is utterly dependent on Christ for everything, including his restoration of his legs and feet.
That's why I asked about the analogy earlier, because these are temporary restorations. This man's going to die.
Mm-hmm.
His legs are going to give out once and for all at the end of his life.
Mm-hmm.
But then what? If you are still in a condition of sin, if you're alienated from God, so that's why I was asking, are these miracles sort of an analogy for what the greater healing is that we have to receive, which is that restoration in our relationship with God?
Right. And like I said, he was dependent on the people that bring him there, and he was dependent on people giving him alms, and he needed to realize his dependence needed to be on God, on Christ.
And who's actually doing the miracle?
Well, God is. And it's not Peter, it's not John, it's not some miraculous power that they have. It's God. It's in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk.
So where are these kind of miracles today? When's the last time you healed somebody's legs?
I've never healed a person's legs.
What happened to all these tremendous miracles? Where'd they go?
Well, we do have those tremendous miracles. We have every time a child or an adult is baptized, they are brought from into the kingdom of heaven by no merit of their own, and usually I place the children's message right after the baptism, and I'll ask the children, when's the last time you saw a miracle? And they kind of look around, and I say, you just saw one, and it wasn't something that I did, but it was something that God did and made that little baby one of his own, changed him from on the route to hell to the route to heaven. And so we have those kinds of miracles. And yes, we do have healing miracles that happen today. I mean, I don't know if you've heard any, but I've heard plenty of cases where somebody, they had cancer or something like that, and the doctor takes another test and it's gone, there wasn't any medical treatment that was done, but there was a lot of prayer and dependence on God. And why he does that for some people and why he doesn't for others is, an unanswerable question. But he will do that ultimately for everyone in the last day. Everyone who is a believer, when we will be restored body and soul for all eternity.
So why are, we just have a few seconds before the break, Pastor Rogan, why are some prayers answered miraculously and others seemingly go unanswered?
Well, the truth is, all prayers are answered. They just may not be answered the way we want them to be. There is no such thing as an unanswered prayer. He may answer our prayers with a yes, he may answer our prayers with a no, he may answer our prayers with a, you got to wait a while, or I'm going to do it this way. He always answers our prayers, though.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Try the email. Works great. KFUO@KFUO.org. We'll be right back after these few short announcements with Pastor Matt Roglund from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. Stick around. Good morning. Welcome back. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Call us, join us, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We are in Chapter 3 of the Book of Acts, and our guest is Pastor Matt Roglin from Blessed Savior Lutheran Church in Florissant, Missouri. And right off the bat here, Pastor, let's go to the phones. Larry, good morning. Happy Friday. Welcome to the program.
Good morning, Pastor Roglin. Good morning, good morning. Roland. Yesterday, Roland, you finished your show up with some comments about baptism. You recall that, correct?
I think I do. That was a long time ago, Larry. That's 23 hours.
My.
That's 23 hours.
It was something to do with how the approach some people use to baptism.
All right. Well, let's run with it.
Are you getting warm?
I'm thinking. I'm trying to. Were you talking about the first or the second hour?
The second hour, because I had jumped in the shower. I wanted to call in.
Well, you were baptizing yourself, were you?
Pardon?
You were baptizing yourself.
That's where I'm going with this, Roland.
All right, run with it, Larry. Go ahead.
And the pastor, Pastor Roland, mentioned the miracle of baptism. And the Bible tells us, Pastor Roland, in Genesis chapter 3, that sin is real, doesn't it?
Yes.
And it tells us that Adam imputed sin to the whole human race, which includes infants, doesn't it?
Of course.
And later in Scripture, in the New Testament, God gives us a gift of baptism. It's a gift. He didn't have to do it, did he?
No.
Okay. We Lutherans, we call that a means of grace.
Mm-hmm.
Baptism's passive. We don't really do anything to receive baptism. We qualify for baptism because we're all sinners at birth, right?
Right.
So the difference here I see between what Roland was talking about at the end of yesterday's show is the Reformed treat baptism as something active, something they have to do. They have an altar call. They have an age of accountability. They have a confession they have to make before they receive baptism.
Right, exactly. That's what we were talking about, yeah.
Right. Okay, now, so when you apply that, Scripture breaks down and souls are put at peril. Wouldn't you agree, Pastor?
Mm-hmm.
So, why, if you search the Scriptures, baptism often certainty, it says it washes away sins, and as St. Peter proclaims, it saves us. So once again, when you don't rely on the words of Scripture, as the Holy Spirit instructed the writers, Scripture breaks down once again, doesn't it?
Okay. Yeah.
So really, what the whole premise of my little mini dissertation, Roland, you're the master dissertationist. This is a mini dissertation, anyways. really, what the whole problem is, the Reformed refuse or don't understand, maybe might be better, to relate baptism to justification.
Well, I don't know. I might disagree with you only slightly, Larry, in that, as my pastor put it several years ago when I asked him a similar question, you know, this is one little thread of their whole tapestry of theology. But when you start to pull that one little thread out, the whole thing comes unraveled. So it's not that they misunderstand, it's that it has to be the way they tell it. Otherwise, everything else they believe, teach, and confess collapses in on that.
Well, that's exactly what I mean by scripture breaks down.
Right, exactly, yeah.
So
that's why they do it. I don't think it's a misreading. I think they read it that way because it's complementary to everything else they believe. But you and I would see it differently because we have that gift of the Reformation, which is Scripture interpreting Scripture, and
right,
not Calvin or someone else interpreting it for us.
Right.
Okay. I just wanted to throw that out there. I tried to get in yesterday, but you had that at the last part of the hour.
Well, I'm glad you did. What do you think, Pastor? Before we let Larry go,
I think he's right on. What we tend to do is we take the gifts that God has given us, the gifts of logic and reason, and language and science and all those kinds of things, and we try and we use them appropriately when we use them to help us to understand God's word and understand what he's trying to teach us in his word, and when we try to understand our salvation and those kinds of things. But unfortunately, what we tend to do is allow those things to supersede Scripture and to be and then Scripture takes a second place to those things, science and reason. And when we do that, then we cause all sorts of problems. We get ourselves into all sorts of trouble. Those things are gifts for us, but they can only go so far. And, you know, try and totally logically understand how God can be 100% man, or Jesus can be 100% man and 100% God, or how God can be three persons in one God and one God in three persons. As soon as you try and use logic all the way for it, you're going to have problems.
You know, Larry, there's an old joke out there about Luther and Calvin both went to law school, only one graduated.
You know, I just really, you know, the words baptism doth now save us.
Yeah. Yeah.
You really have to do some reconfiguring of Scripture to make your words fit God's words, don't you?
Yeah, you definitely do.
But I mean, really, if you apply the lens of logic to it, what sense does it make that Christ would die for sinners who are going to reject him? It seems like a waste of time, doesn't it?
Yeah,
yeah, well, but it's written in Scripture.
One of my professors once said, "Yeah, it's not logical; it's theological."
Yeah, there you go.
Nice.
Because when you put the lens of logic to it, a lot of these things really don't make any sense. I mean, that's the thing about being, you know,
Lutheran. Not that they don't make sense; they're beyond our
full comprehension. But you know, we dance in the paradoxes. We love to dance in the paradox. We don't have to resolve these things. Saint and sinner at the same time. Faith like a child. Okay, I'll run with that.
Yep.
All right. Well, thank you, Roland.
Thank you, Larry. Have a great Friday. Have a great weekend as well. Good to hear from you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Because, as Larry was saying, if you apply logic to the text that we have today in Acts 3, it shouldn't be this defective, broken individual who can't go in the temple where the miracle takes place. It should be among all the righteous men inside the temple.
Right.
Who had earned their right to be in the temple. See, if it made sense, Peter and John would be in there doing these great works. Among the people who really deserve it.
If we ran the zoo, things would be a lot different.
Exactly, yeah. So you can't apply logic to it, because healing this guy at this gate doesn't make any sense whatsoever, because, well, look at the end of Malachi. Look at Jonah's big hang-up with taking the word of God outside of Israel. They were God's chosen people. No one else deserved this. And if you look at the Pharisees, wouldn't you say, Pastor Roglin, they had sort of the same attitude.
Yeah.
That if the Messiah were to come, he should present himself to the authorities first.
Right.
And say, here I am. But no, what does he do? None of that makes any sense.
Right.
Well, at least to us. And so it goes.
My ways are not your ways, says the Lord.
Well, we're also talking about distractions. You can't help but notice here that in the first part of the text today, that this beggar, probably not pleasant. He's probably not the only one who's there at this time, I would think. You know, you have what's called the beautiful gate. It must be. I think I'll take it at face value that it was a beautiful place to enter the temple. And you have this ugly scene of a beggar or maybe several that are there. And it's a distraction, isn't it? That perhaps you're too preoccupied. Look, sort of the disciples were coming out of the temple that one day when they were telling Jesus how magnificent the temple was. And,
uh-huh.
And he turns around and says, you know, at one point there will not be one stone left upon another. We're just so easily distracted. And that's why I was asking earlier about what the real miracle was, because we tend to focus on the guy's legs being made straight, but really it's that restoration with God that's going on here, that restorative work of Christ.
Right.
In his resurrection.
And this, as we'll see in the rest of the text, it was definitely a starting point for a sermon.
Now, the one thing that I, because we are commended in 2 Corinthians to be cautious of Satan because he can masquerade as an angel of light, can Satan work certain miraculous things in order to deceive people? I'm not saying that's what happened here, but I'm just asking generally.
In general, does Satan have power to do things that are miraculous? Yes. Even you go back to Exodus, and Moses going before Pharaoh. The first couple of plagues that Moses did, the first couple of miraculous things that he did, Pharaoh's men were able to do some of the same things, and we don't know, how much. I've seen movies and depictions where they're doing more sleight of hand stuff, and God's actually doing miracles. But they were able to turn their staffs into snakes too. Of course, Moses' staff swallowed up the other snakes, but showing that God had the greater power. But yeah, Satan does have power. But the one comfort that we do have in that is that Satan is still a fallen angel, and his power. Sometimes I think we get the impression that God and Satan are like equal opposites, like they have equal power.
Yeah, yin and yang, that sort of thing.
That kind of thing. And that's not the case. Satan is a fallen angel. He is very powerful, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
So if I see what I believe to be something miraculous, whether it's TV, whatever it may be, I really ought to be paying attention to the message that accompanies it, and that's what we're getting into now with the text.
Right. Test the spirits, and it's one of the things that is always the theme. Peter, particularly here in Acts, Peter and the rest of the disciples, they're always saying, "It's not my power. It's not my power." It's not my power.
Yeah, and that's what happens here. Hey, a quick email, and then back to the phone. So, Bob, hang on. We'll be right to you in a moment here. This is from Jan. She wrote in and said, "Just tuned in, so please forgive me if I misunderstood Pastor Roglund's remarks. Is it presumptuous for us to expect Yahweh to answer all prayers in light of John 9:31? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him, as well as Luke 6:46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? That said, should we be more repentant and consistent with our prayers? Excuse me, something pops up on the screen just as I'm reading. Consistent with our prayers per Daniel 9:21-23. And I won't read all that text, but, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that they may be healed. Go ahead. What do you think about that? Does God answer all prayers, or does he answer only the prayers of people who believe?
Just a second. I'm switching phones because mine's beeping, saying I'm running out of battery. Okay.
Oh, the devil doth vex us. So.
I guess my best answer to that is if you're an unbeliever, it's not really a prayer. If that makes any sense. I mean, you may be calling out. If you're an unbeliever, you may be doing something for show, calling out to God, for show, but you're really not calling out to God if you don't believe that God exists.
Hmm.
But he hears and answers all of our prayers. He doesn't answer them the way that we want him to in all cases. It's not like he's going to be saying, "Hey, Lord, I really want that shiny red car."
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, poof, there it is. He may be answering that prayer with a no. But we don't pray. We don't need to pray, "If it be your will," if we ask for forgiveness, if we ask for stronger faith,
spiritual things, these are things that he has promised to us. And so those things we don't have, but for material things, we always pray, or always should pray, if it be your will.
If it be your will. All right, pick up at verse 11, then we'll go to Bob's call. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered and denied in the presence of Pilate, when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Okay, so now, the word perfect is used, and he has been restored to good health. Bob, come on into the conversation.
Good morning, Roland. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
One thing that I've always been told, and I don't know if it's true or not, so I'm going to ask the question. I've always been told that a lame person, a blind person, was not able to go into the temple. That they were deformed in such a way that they would be like a sick animal that was brought in for sacrifice. Is that true?
That is my understanding, that they were not able to go any further.
Well, remember what the disciples said. What had this man or his parents done that he be born blind? So it was, an obvious sign of sin, as someone who was not a repentant sinner, I guess.
So when a man is as excited as this guy was about being able to go into the temple now, this is perhaps the first time that he's ever been allowed to go into the temple.
Yeah, he was deformed from birth.
Yeah, if he was crippled from birth, now he can go in and worship the Lord. This would be really exciting for somebody like that, and I wonder if that isn't part of his excitement, yes, about being healed, but also his excitement of being able to go into the temple.
Yeah, see, that's what struck me doing a little bit of study this morning in the text, that, yeah, it's a great miracle to have your legs straightened out, but what greater a miracle is it to be able to come into the presence of God?
Of God,
right.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Exactly. I think that point needs to be made, because we have the opportunity when we go into church to go into the presence of God, and even though he's always around us and he's always protecting us, when we go to church, we have the opportunity to go into his presence and have partake of his body and blood through communion.
Exactly. And yet, what's my attitude about it? You're normally.
And can
well,
you imagine?
Yeah, I got to get up. I got to go to church this morning. Oh, boy, it's tough.
Yeah. But, you know, look at this. And you have to wonder when it says in verse 11, they were utterly astounded and ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Now, what were they astounded at? Were they astounded at the fact that the man was healed? Or were they astounded at the fact that somebody who for his entirety of his life had been barred from the temple was suddenly inside? And did that offend them, do you think?
Yeah, it could be a combination thereof. But here he is; he's dancing around, running around, jumping, and praising God, kind of the way that children do when they get up on Christmas Day. They're all excited and they run down to open their presents, and that's the attitude that really we should have for going to worship on Sundays. We get to come in contact with God. We get to receive his gifts in word and sacrament. And yet so often it's an attitude that would be similar to if a child would say, "Oh no, I don't need to give any gifts. I got them last year. I'm too tired to open my presents this morning. You know, maybe tomorrow. Maybe next week." you would, it's unheard of. You wouldn't expect a child to ever do that. My children are already starting to think about what they want for Christmas.
just like our grandkids.
Yep, yeah, exactly. Yeah.
I'm starting to think about what I want for Christmas.
Oh, thank you very much.
Thank you, Bob. Yep. Have a great weekend. Yep. Appreciate the call.
You too. Yeah, bye-bye.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. A few minutes left with Pastor Matt Roglin if you want to try and get into the program. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, this is Peter speaking again, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." And that is Acts chapter 3. You know, the one thing I notice here, the difference between Acts 2 and Acts 3 is that when Peter issues his call to repentance, it's not followed by a call to baptism, whereas it was on the day of Pentecost.
Yeah.
Is that important to notice?
I guess I never noticed it before myself, but he did does not follow it up. He does do some of the similar things of, you know, whom you crucified and everything. But, yeah, he doesn't mention baptism this time.
Yeah, but why such a heavy dose of guilt? You killed the author of life. Where's the love, man? Where's the love? This isn't a good sermon, is it?
You need to repent and receive that forgiveness.
But this isn't a good sermon. There's no 12 steps to being a better Jew. There's no 12 steps to anything here. I mean, it's all this law and all this guilt.
Well, we need to hear that, don't we?
Don't we? Well, some would argue we don't. Some would argue that just living life is enough of the law.
But why would you need Jesus if you were fine?
Because he's my buddy? Because he's my co-pilot?
I mean, the whole point of what Jesus did for us was to forgive us of our sins.
Exactly, yes.
And if you don't hear the law, you don't see the reason for him at all. And therefore, you don't have salvation.
You know, what's also interesting, we have just a couple of minutes left here, Pastor, is that Peter's making a pretty good legal argument. I mean, he's going right back to the lawgiver, Moses himself, and says, you know, you better listen to my successor. And they didn't, quite obviously.
Right.
So he's justifying why he's laying such a heavy dose of guilt on them. They really are guilty.
Well, he says, you can say you were doing this in ignorance. We didn't know this was the author of life that we killed.
Yeah.
And he says, but it doesn't matter because this was all prophesied ahead of time. And it was all according to plan.
Ignorance of the law is?
Is still.
No excuse.
Is no excuse, right?
I didn't see that sign, officer, honest.
That's right.
Here's your ticket. And the idea that this comes to Israel first. You know, Israel rejected the prophets. Some of the prophets even rejected Israel. I mean, look at Jonah. He came to his own,
and his own received him not.
Yeah.
I mean, we're jumping into different Gospels, but that's okay. Well, it's all the Word of God.
It all ties together in some way, shape, or form. Yeah.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
So, I don't know. I guess it just seems that even then, because, you know, what happens on the day of Pentecost? Peter gives this great sermon. Now, he's in the temple. He's among all these righteous men, the regulars. These are the guys who are always at temple, three times a day praying at the appointed hours, the righteous ones. And here he is. He makes a good case from Scripture, makes a good case from the Old Testament and from Moses about Jesus as the Christ. And where does this chapter end? This chapter ends with, well, you know, Peter just making a statement. There's no 3,000 converting. There's an odd way to end the chapter, don't you think?
It's a little odd, but of course, remember the chapters and the numbers, the verse numbers and the chapter numbers are not inspired.
Ooh, so there may be good stuff yet to come on Monday.
I think so.
Ah, good setup, my friend. Hey, all the best to you and the good folks at Blessed Savior in Florissant.
Thanks.
Pastor Matt Rogan, thanks for your time. Have a great weekend. Talk to you again soon.
All right,
guys, you have a great weekend. I need to scoot away. There's an encore coming up for Ask the Pastor. Sorry about that, but we're going to take care of some family business. See you back on Monday. God bless. We'll miss you till then. Bye-bye.
Listen to The Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.